Well, I got her fooled anyway. I used to be able to fool the Norwegians when I went over there and did ministry. I'm going to mention that in the sermon. But I wonder, before we really get started here, if we could lower the lights right up in the front. Not the back, not the middle, but up in the front so that you can see the screen. Because I'm going to show some of these points and verses on the screen in front of you here. So the message that I've chosen to share with you this morning is what I'm calling, Why Am I Saved? And I've been thinking a lot over the last few months about this question, and I just felt that this was a good thing to share with you all, because I think it's so very, very important. Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever considered why God should choose you of all people? I mean, I think that all the time. Why would God choose me to be the recipient of all these marvelous, fantastic, phenomenal blessings that he promises to me in Scripture? He says, I have taken up, oh my goodness, it's going too fast here. Christ actually took up residence in my life. He came to live within me when I accepted Christ, to forgive my sins, past, present, and future even, not because of anything that I had done, but simply because I put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. I became a child of God, actually adopted into his family, where God becomes my own father, a real father to me. And I received eternal life, never spiritually to die again in all of eternity. Why should I get that just because I've accepted Christ? I was justified before God as if I had never sinned. And again, declared innocent before the holy judge of all men. Not again because of anything that I've done, but simply because of Christ and what he has done for me. The Holy Spirit united me with Christ and baptized me into his body. He gave me freedom from sin and an access to power to live a kind of life that I had no possibility on my own to live. Why? Why would God want to give me, a sinner, all of those things? Why did he choose me? And these are things that are true of every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus, all of this is true. And so much more. Why? Well, I believe in the first article of the Westminster Catechism. It says, the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. But that still leaves me with the question, why did God leave me on this earth after I became a Christian? I could do that far better in heaven, and I will. And so will you who believe in Jesus when Jesus comes, or we die and leave this life for a much greater and better one. Yeah, the question is why. One sage of the last century once said that the two greatest days in a person's life is the day you're born and the day you find out why. I think that's kind of true spiritually as well. The more I read God's word, the more I think about this question of why, the more convinced I become that I'm saved to serve. That's really one of the major reasons why God saved me. The Bible says in Mark 10 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many. That was Jesus. That was God's intention for Jesus. And God has given to me, and he's given to you, and every Christian, these immense resources and incalculable blessings for a reason. It's not just so that we can enjoy them. We do enjoy them. I do enjoy them. And I am so thankful for them. It's one of the things that helped me grow as a new Christian. The more I discovered what I had been given and who I was in Christ, I began to grow and trust God for more and more of the areas of my life. It's about God more than me in the final analysis. That God wants to use us to reach a lost and dying world. Well, that, my brothers and sisters, is really what missions is. It's about God using us. And he wants us to be like his son. And he wants us to be the firstborn among many brethren, not just alone in our faith, but to be many. During our first term on the mission field, our first priority, of course, was learning the language. And it was slow going, kind of tough slogging. I only knew one word when we first moved to Sweden, and that was yaw. So I can say that I was, for those first few months in Sweden, I was a very agreeable person. Yeah, I didn't know how to say no. So it was just shake your head and say, yeah, smile. Yeah. Can do a little bit more now. But one of the things that helped encourage me, motivate me in the language study phase was periodic trips to Norway, where I had a ministry in English as a reserve Air Force chaplain to all of the NATO personnel that were assigned to NATO North in Oslo, Norway. And I could speak and be understood. I could teach, I could preach, I could witness, I could lead people to Christ, I could counsel. So I'd make the 9-10 hour drive from Uppsala, where we lived, across the entire country of Sweden over to Norway, usually pretty stressed and trying to get there in time to get something, some preparation that needed to be done before I was on for the weekend. And then I'd minister for the weekend, and then I'd drive back to our home in Sweden. But when I drove back, it was a different story. There was no stress. It was like I was bouncing off of the inner roof of the car as I was coming back to Sweden, thinking about all God had done and how wonderful he had blessed my ministry there. Because I could speak in English, I could use what I had in my heart that I wanted to share with others. Serving God and people is not so much of an obligation. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity to fulfill your destiny. And so when I would be sharing my faith, and one of the things that I, by God's grace and goodness, I had an opportunity to learn early in my Christian life how to witness, was something that just kept blessing my heart, kept blessing my life. And it, as far as I'm concerned, it's the most exciting experience there is in the entire world, in your life. Yeah, I mean, there's just nothing that compares with that, is sharing Christ. And what is evangelism? What is witnessing? It's sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. One of the things that bogs us down a lot about sharing our faith with other people is, oh, what if they say no? Oh, what if they object? Oh, what if they have a question that I can't answer? Don't get hung up on those things. And I learned that fairly early. You still have to practice it by faith, but it's leaving the results up to God. God wants us to share, and then he will bless as he will. I can't lead anybody to Christ, ever. Neither can you, ever. Only God can lead people to Christ. But he wants to use you. That's why he left us here after he saved us. So what does that mean? You say, okay, how do you do it? I've never been to Bible school. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I haven't got all the answers. That doesn't matter. I'd like to give you three words. We've got to try to keep this simple as possible. Three words for you to think about in terms of how do I serve? How do I fulfill my destiny as a believer in Jesus Christ? Those three words are know and grow and so. And I want you all to say them together with me out loud on three. One, two, three. Know, grow, so. There you got the sermon right there. Know, grow, and so. Well, let's take a look. What do I mean by that? Know. The place to begin is to know. To know what? To know who? To know God. That's where we need to start. You and I cannot serve a God that we don't know. I mean, that's just obvious. It begins at salvation. It's not finished here, but it begins at salvation. It begins when you put your faith and trust in Christ and his sacrifice for all of your sins as your Savior and as your Lord. It begins at that moment, and that, my friends, is enough to get active, to get started. You don't have to really do, know, or be any more than that to begin. That's enough. But it's just the beginning, because God wants us continually to be knowing him more deeply, more thoroughly, more intimately, over time. Theologians call that sanctification. You don't need to remember that, but just know that God wants you to know him better. He wants me to be knowing him better. It doesn't stop. It's a process. It's not just a one-time event. Let me give you an illustration. When I met this marvelous young lady here sitting in the front row, and there's only one, I thought she was the most wonderful, most selfless, kindest person I had ever met. And so, you know, I proposed. And amazingly enough, she said yes. Well, I was beside myself to be able to tell all my friends about this wonderful Christian girl that I had met. And when we got married, I came to see and realize that all of those things that I thought she was were true. It's all true. It's all true. There's no bad ending here. It's good. It's wonderful. And not only that, she was the cutest girl too. And then we're married for a year, 5 years, 10 years. We've been married 50 years. And you know what? I have a zillion additional reasons to be able to love and serve her because I know her better. I know her so much better even than I did before. I have much more reason to want to serve her because I know her. And that's the way it is with God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus is speaking. You is the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, speaking of himself in the third person, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Paul, writing to the Ephesians believers, said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, they already knew Christ as Savior, so he's not writing to them about becoming a Christian. He's writing to Christians that they might know God on a much deeper level. Serving him starts with knowing him. That's point one. Know. The second thing, word I want to talk about a little bit is grow. Grow as a child of God. God's word says that to become a Christian is like becoming born again, not a physical rebirth. It's a spiritual birth, and it's a birth into a whole new realm and a whole new family, the family of God. But just like human babies need nourishment and they need to grow, they're designed to grow, that's exactly what God wants us to do as spiritual babies, as spiritual newborns. Now, God says, I mean, he gives us some incredible commands here. Be holy, for I am holy. Who? Raise your hand if you're holy. Well, no, I'm not going to ask you to do that. I can't raise my hand. I'm not holy. You're not holy. You know that. I know that. Why does God say be holy? As I am holy, that with the holiness of God himself? I mean, the only way that's possible is if God does it. I cannot do that. You can't do that. But God can. And he did. That's part of the really good news of the gospel. In Corinthians, it says he made him, he, God, the Father, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless. He, God, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf for us, so that, wow, watch this, we might become the righteousness of God in him. The very righteousness of God in him. That's what God does for us in Christ's death on the cross for our sake. On earth, it's a process. In God's eyes, it's an accomplished fact. But for us, it's a process. In heaven, it's done, sealed, delivered forever. Here and now, working at it. It's a process. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Philippian believers. Most of us would consider Paul a pretty important spiritual goal to try to mimic or model. But Paul said this, not that I've already attained it. Paul himself, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus had laid hold of him. When you believe Christ, he has laid hold of you. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, very important point, forget the past failures. There were plenty of them for Paul. There are plenty of them for me, and I'm sure there are plenty of them for you. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One of the things that made Paul such an effective witness was not only that he knew God, but he grew in his relationship with God, and everyone near him could see it. God wants us to know him, and he wants us to grow in our relationship with him. A growing life is a life that reflects who God really is, so that God can draw people to himself through us. But it doesn't end in living the life or living life as a growing person. There's one more word that's very important to be aware of, and that's the word so, the third word. It's where knowing and growing turn outward to serving others. Serving without so knowing, without knowing, is dishonesty. Serving without growing is just hypocrisy. But God wants us to communicate the message. We used to put it this way when I was younger and a student. You need to walk the walk. That's living out a transformed life before men. And also talk the talk. Walk the walk and also talk the talk. That is, verbally communicate the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's the gospel. Let me give you an illustration here. Walk the walk and talk the talk of our garden. When Chris and I sow our garden every spring, we do so because we want to get some fruits and vegetables. So the objective, the goal is to produce or produce. You can take it both ways here. Which we enjoy as a part of our diet there. Good homegrown tomatoes. And it requires faith, just like any farmer. You sow believing that there will be a harvest, right? And that's true also in the spiritual realm with sowing and reaping. You don't do that if you don't expect that there's going to be a produce, an effect, a result. I want you to see if you can see this expectation in the next illustration I'm going to give you of someone who pretty much expected God all his life to work, and that was Christine's great uncle John. He was just a layman, a photographer actually, but he knew God, and he shared his testimony just about everywhere with everyone his whole life long. After his wife died, in his old age, he lived with his daughter, and when he was approaching 100 years old, she started to worry about him, that when she was away at work, he might fall while he was out puttering the garden or shoveling the snow or doing some other activity since he was so old. And so she heard about a senior daycare center that she could maybe drop him off on her way to work where he would be safe during the whole day. But the rub was, it was Catholic. Well, Uncle John was Polish and formerly Catholic, who got saved when he was about 30 years old. Trusted Christ, the revolution has transformed his life, and he began to witness and share. And so he didn't think that was a very good fit. Not interested. She thought and thought. Finally, she got an idea. Dad, she said, maybe you could teach a Bible study there for the other seniors. Well, that was something else again. And so he asked the nuns, and they said, yeah, sure, we'd be delighted if you would. Well, I'm not a Catholic. Oh, that's okay. It's the Bible. Okay, so in he went, and Uncle John taught regular Bible studies, led people to Christ until he was 103. You don't have to be a certain age or not to be able to share the gospel effectively with other people. To be used by God, you got to expect him to act. And it involves consciously looking for opportunities that God will give you during your day and just turning them over to God and asking him to use you in those situations. Well, we knew this, and when we were new on the field and living in Uppsala. Chris was doing the dishes one day, and she looked out the window. She saw our neighbor Hubert working on his car, and she said, John, Hubert's working on his car. Why don't you go out there and see if you can help him? I am not a mechanic. I mean, I would probably make things worse if I did that. You know, I was kind of hesitant, and she kind of pushed me out. Okay, so. And I just kind of casually went out and strolled by. Oh, Hubert, what are you doing? What's going on? Well, I'm having problems with my car. I can't get it started. I'm late to work. And I don't have the tool I need to clean these battery terminals so I can see if I can get this thing going. I said, what do you need? I need a battery terminal brush. Do you know, when we moved to Sweden, I took one car tool with me. Guess which one? It was a battery terminal cleaning brush. Oh, I think I've got one of those. I went home and I got that thing and I brought it back. Man, that's just what I need. Yeah, so he gets busy, you know, and puts it all on and gets his car going, and he made it to work on time and built a lasting friendship just because my wife was being observant for the opportunities that God was giving. Look for those opportunities and expect that God will use them. In another situation, God gave me an opportunity for a spiritual conversation with a neighbor I had been praying for years. Oh, we talked about Hubert. Now we're going to talk about another story. This is Nicholas. He lives beside us. He and his wife are not Christians. We invite him over sometimes for coffee and things like that, lunch. And I always say grace, and I say, okay, is it okay? I'm going to say grace now. And they sit there, you know, quietly staring with their eyes open straight ahead, not moving a muscle, saying a word, nothing. And there doesn't seem to be so much spiritual, didn't seem to be so much spiritual interest there. Well, Nicholas, as it happens, was out walking his dog one day, and he came across something. I have to tell the story of the background. So, there's another person in this story whose name is Åke. That's how you say it in Swedish, Åke. And Åke owned the property behind Nicholas's home and property, and he wanted to develop it, but he had no access without taking part of Nicholas's property. And Nicholas didn't want his, you know, to give away property and make his yard smaller and all that, so he refused. Åke got enraged, and to the point where he came to Nicholas's house and he beat on the door. And when Nicholas came to the door, he shouted at him and he screamed at him and he threatened him, and he was really, really angry. And so these two guys are enemies, right? Nicholas is out a year ago walking his dog. And right about now, I think it was early spring, late winter. And he comes around a corner, and there's a man laying in the street. And he looked, and he thought, well, that is something not right here. So he walked, he came up, kind of walked a little faster, and came up to the man. And he looked down, and it was Åke, dying. And unconscious. With a heart attack. What's he going to do? He doesn't have to do anything. But he did. He knelt down, called 911, gave him CPR, and saved his life. Until the medics came and they took over and they got him to the hospital and he survived. And I heard about it. And the next day, I saw him out in the yard. I ran out quickly, and I said, Nicholas. And he said, yeah. I said, I heard about what happened yesterday. Oh, yeah, that was something. I said, you know what? No. I said, you acted like God. Whoa, he didn't know what to make of that. He had no idea what I was talking about, and I knew he wouldn't. But that gave me an opportunity to explain the gospel. I said, Nicholas, you saved the life of your enemy. That's just what God did when he sent his son Jesus to die for us when we were God's enemies. in order to save our lives spiritually forever. That's just like God. And I told him about Jesus, and I told him about the invitation that he offers, and I asked him to read the Gospel of John and come to me if he hadn't had, you know, talk about it with me, discuss it with me if he had any questions. And he said he would. So he hasn't come to me with any questions, but as far as I know, he hasn't trusted Christ yet, but he's heard the gospel, he's heard it very clearly. And he's had an extremely powerful illustration of the whole thing in his own life and experience. It was 1 year ago, so pray for Nicholas that he will come to know Jesus as his Savior. In John 15, Jesus is teaching his disciples an extended metaphor using the example of a vineyard, where he says, I am the vine. The Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. And then he goes on to explain that, obviously, we know, everybody knows, the purpose of a vineyard is to, what? Grow grapes, the fruit of the vine. That is the singular purpose of a vineyard. And he said, the branches have to remain firmly in the vine. If they do, they'll produce fruit. If they don't remain in the vine, they won't. Very simple. And then he says, that's how it is with you and me. You remain in me, and you stay firmly connected to me, and you'll produce fruit. But if you don't, you won't. Simple. And full of truth. And then God says, then he said this in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Wow, that glorifies God. Remember what we said about the confession at the very beginning? The chief end of man is to love God and to glorify him forever. We can start that process right now by knowing and growing and sowing and bearing much fruit. And then he says in verse 16, okay, this is the way it is. You did not choose me. I chose you. I'm the initiative taker here, not you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain. Now I got a question for you. What is a fruit that remains for eternity? Well, as far as I know, there pretty much is only one, and that is the eternal souls of men and women who are won to faith in Jesus Christ, who will live forever and ever and ever. And that is why God chose you and chose me. And it's that to which God has appointed us. It's why we were saved and left on this earth. We love to glory in the gifts, the generous, generous grace gifts of our salvation. And he wants us to enjoy them. And he wants us to be thankful for them. There is no proper Christian life without those two elements, but it's for a purpose. It leads to something, says God. His heart cry has always been the same. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their sons. How long? Forever. Nana, I'm going to give you another illustration. Nana's a girl that came to Christ when we were doing youth ministry, and among other things. And is, which Chris mentioned last hour, is for people between 14 and 30 years old, so it's quite a wide range. She's now married and the mother of two. And during the COVID lockdown, she was praying for a way to somehow get the word out, get the gospel out to her friends and neighbors. Well, she also loves to skate, and she is a rather good skater. So she got her husband to shovel away some of the snow on the lake near where they live, and she decided to skate in tempo to a recording, an instrumental recording of How Great Thou Art. Not the English one, the Swedish one. O Stora Gud, that hymn was written first in Swedish. It's not an American hymn, it's a Swedish hymn. We borrowed it from them. And so while this music is going, she's out there dancing on the ice and recording it, and she uploaded it and posted it on the webpage of the neighborhood of about 10,000 living in her area. And the response was absolutely overwhelmingly positive, including a man, a widower in her own apartment building, actually in the same stairway that she and her family lived in. So they began taking him under their wing, loving on him, bringing him food, buying him groceries, writing him cards and letters and Bible verses, and of course, sharing Christ with him. And he came to faith. He came to personal faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Not many months before he got cancer. And you know what? When God took him home with cancer, he was full of peace. And he was full of joy because he knew where he was going to go. Creative way to find out a way to share the truth of the gospel with people? Absolutely. I never in a million years would have thought of that idea. And if I had, I couldn't have been able to do it. So I don't know how God's going to use you. What I know is God knows how he's going to use you or wants to use you. And as you pray, he'll reveal it to you. So that's what I encourage you to do is pray, God, help me today. This is not a one-time prayer. This is an ongoing thing. Open my eyes so that I can see the opportunities that are all around me. You know, I'm a little thick-skulled when it comes to that. So I need help. I need God's help. And so I need to pray and say, God, open my eyes. Help me to see the needs that are all around me that I don't have the spiritual eyes to see. You've got to give me this insight. And he'll answer those prayers. And be looking and expecting. As you pray that way, be looking and expecting, like, I think God's going to do something today. I think I'm going to have an opportunity to share what I know. You know, you see how I put that? Share what you know. You don't have to share what you don't know. You don't need to know the latest discussion on supralapsarianism. You don't need to know all of that stuff. You need to know what God has done in your life that might be an encouragement and a help to other people who are lost in sin. So just share what you know, but don't miss the next point, and that is to ask them to believe. You know, I just want to give you an opportunity. Would you like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? Would you like to confess him and all of what he's done for you and accept him today, right now? Ask him. Give him an opportunity to believe. And then let God draw those who he will. God will do the drawing. God will do the saving. But It's just so wonderful that we have an opportunity to be engaged in the process, to be tools in the Master's hands. Well, that's my heartfelt for every one of you this morning, is that you would know and grow and so that God can use you to bear fruit that will remain. For that is why you were saved. So we pray together in closing. Father, you have chosen us, a helpless and sinful people. You've chosen us and appointed us to be your representatives on the earth. We've received your appointment as ambassadors for Christ. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to know you better, to grow in our relationship with you, and to sow for you in this world, a world of hatred, darkness, and evil, so that you might draw men and women in saving faith to yourself. So, Father, by your grace, give us fruit and fruit that will remain. We ask it to glorify you, your name, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.